Why do some people insist on demanding dressing or doing the Behold the Lamb of God? Insist on standing during the Behold the Lamb of God prayer, even as most kneel. I suppose that they've been trained, maybe from their parish, some book they've read. Pray for them. I don't pull them down when you're kneeling. Why has our parish removed all the holy water during Lent? You got me. For doing what is right, there is ultimately one good reason. For doing what is wrong, there are 1,000 reasons. Each person's own fertile imagination. May the children of our parish, our pastors, love to have children come to Jesus. Exchange your names or notes. Is the story of Adam and Eve to be believed literally, or is it a story to teach a truth that really didn't happen, thus allowing Catholics to believe in the theories, quotes, of Revelation? The story of Adam and Eve is not a story, is by now. If a story means a glamorized fiction. No. It really happened. I mean, there was really a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve. Yes. Call them X, call them Y. Call them A or B. Were Adam and Eve historical persons? Yes. How do we know? Because then, what St. Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans, that just as through one man sin came into the world, so through one man sin was removed or redeemed by one man. And now you find translations of the Bible, instead of Adam, they will substitute the word man. In the Collegeville Commentary, a good resource book. As I told you, the original edition was, if this is a later edition, I'm not sure. Somebody could bring me a sample, I'd be very happy to make a comment. Are we going to be buying the catechism through this class? Yes, you are welcome to. But remember I told you about the crisis regarding the English translation. Did I tell you? I have to be prudent how much I tell you. But the present edition of the English translation of the catechism is an inclusive language. And it must not be. And the danger of having two English catechisms, that's all we need. So if you wish, by all means. Question now, who's going to publish the authentic English translation of the Catholic Catechism? Why did you say, call the police to interrogate the priest, not wanting the mother to bring the children to church? Well, even as I said it, I thought to myself, should I have said it? And I'm willing to retract that statement. But I said it for this reason, that Catholics who want to remain faithful to the truth that Christ has revealed, as I'm sure you know, are under horrendous pressure to conform to what is being done by others. For the first time in the Church's history, the new code of canon law spells out, canon after canon, the rights of the faithful to sound doctrine, to sound liturgy, to have the freedom to exercise their faith. So let me put it this way. This may be the best explanation. Why did I say it? Because it was a rhetorical flourish to emphasize how the most fundamental rights of some Catholics can be interfered with by those who are respected by the faithful as leaders in the Church. I'm willing to retract the statement, but the sentiments behind that statement remain. Thanks for the question. Father Crosset, S.J., Confessor of St. Margaret Mary, said, to believe in some private revelation is spiritually healthy. He also said not to believe in any unhealthy. To believe in some private revelation is spiritually healthy. I said that to not to believe in any is unhealthy, as well as to believe in all revelations. Well, it depends on what he really said. And remember, he was also living in an age when they were not as flooded as we are now with quotes, revelations. Are you Christian ministers allowed to give the blessing of truths? Well, I'd have to check. Have some been doing that? I'd have to check the latest statement on the subject. If they do, it's news to me. But then, you never know what people will do these days.
Also, ashes. Are they allowed to give ashes?
Same thing. Same thing. What are the books? Again, don't bother, sir. And I'll come back, hopefully, next time with the answer. How was it revealed to us? The revelation ended at the death of St. John the Apostle. Well, it is taught by the Church. That's how. When the Church discarded everything else, and it was a library of quotes, revelations, will you please give specific reasons why each of the seven books were removed from the Protestant Bible? Specifically, what was it in each of the books that conflicted with Protestantism? Well, in general, here are the reasons. First of all, these books are written after a certain date, which the Pharisees said there can be no more revelations. Secondly, these books were in large part written in Greek. And Pharisees claimed God would not make a revelation in Greek, only in Hebrew. Third reason, that these seven books were not written in Palestine, and God would not give any revelation to the world outside of Palestine. But then, Martin Luther and others, they had their own reasons. Those are the reasons the Jews had. See, the Jews had dropped those books. And basically those books were dropped because Luther said, no pope could possibly know more what belongs to the Bible than the Jews themselves. It was his, you might say, final rejection of the papacy. And one more reason, of course, Luther dropped many more books than the seven that are missing now. Unless a book agreed with Luther's own doctrine of justification by faith alone, out of the book. And the one that he really hated was the letter of St. James. Remember where James says, faith without good works is dead. Oh, the words that Luther used in describing that book of the Bible. Thanks for the question. In your opinion, what kind of time frame can we expect in Rome, marking or making a change with respect to communion of the hand? Only the Lord knows. I do know, as I said on occasion, I both consecrated a private mass with the Holy Father, and then helping with communion in St. Peter's. And our instructions were to us priests, no one may give communion in the hand to anyone. I think I told you, and people, one woman I remember, put her hand, I shook my hand, the subordinate, had the host. I said, no. She was from another country. So, and I could have walked away. They were told to walk away. Now, maybe she didn't understand what I was talking about. So then I didn't want to, you know, put my free hand to her lips and open them. But she opened her mouth. So, pray though. Pray. And the reason is the bishops. Again, in Holland, and when I was spread in many countries of the world. I am confused about the infallibility of papal pronouncements. What about pronouncements like Rerum Novarum? I believe it is. And others on economic matters. Are not the apostolic constitutions like the presentation of the catechism, where they don't seem presented as infallible? Well, basically, there are two kinds of infallibility. Better, not two kinds, two manifestations of infallibility. One is where the Pope solemnly defines, called ex cathedra, or when the Church, or all the bishops of the Church, under the Pope, or the Pope himself, but intending to bind the whole world irrevocably, that teaching too is infallible. Thus, the canonization of saints is infallible. Now within, for example, Rerum Novarum, or documents on economic matters, we can safely say there are infallible doctrinal teachings within those documents, but not every statement in those documents is claimed by the Pope to be infallible. is one thing to use infallible doctrine, to teach something which derives from that doctrine. It's another thing to teach that doctrine as such, so that many of the doctrines of the Holy See do not teach doctrine as such, binding on the universal church. In a paper called Remnant, I read this. The members of the Commission on the Catechism did not have enough Latin between them to publish it in Latin. Therefore, it was published in French. It will be translated in Latin. Is this true? As having worked on the Commission, no, I see it is not true. However, as I also know, knowing Latin is one thing. Carrying on an animated conversation in Latin is something else. And so the animated was animated conversation. And more than just conversation was carried on in French. But not for the lack of knowledge of Latin. And by the way, it is not true to say that it will later be translated into Latin. Well, not quite. Not quite. In other words, the Latin text then will be, as the Holy See is telling us, will be the Editio Typica. Call it official text. At what point does a person lose the ability to obtain heaven when the Masons and what degree? Well, it's not the degree of Masonry. If a person knowingly, willingly, and in other words, rejecting the Church's authority on her condemnation of Masonry, I would say, at that point, if the person knew what they were doing, commits a mortal sin. It's 18 after. Can I finish these questions? What is the reason for the tabernacle being placed on the side of the church? Is that a direction from the Vatican? What is the Pope's attitude about it? Isn't placing Jesus on the side as only one form of his presence, making or giving ideas more prominent than his own self in the Holy Eucharist? I could talk for hours on this subject. Liturgists in countries like ours are going to the introduction to the sacramentary, in which I think is number 276, in which it is said that it is desirable for the Holy Eucharist to be reserved. Now, it does not exclude the center of the church, but also in another place than at the center of the church, for Eucharistic adoration. And this is a subject on which I can say I have personally appealed to the Holy Father, because 276 is being interpreted in the United States in one diocese after another as meaning remove the Blessed Sacrament from the center of the church and as it were put our Lord out of sight. Please tell the people about the Eucharistic Congress in June. Tell you what we will do if you don't mind, because we don't have all that time. And also I will be even more informed than I am now. June the 7th to the 13th will be the 45th International Eucharistic Congress in Seville, Spain. Why Seville? Because Seville is where Columbus was first buried. Holy Father wants this Eucharistic Congress to be the occasion for strengthening, if need be restoring, faith in the real presence, especially in the Western world. I am working with the Congress as much as I can under the directive or directions of the Holy See. We have two Marianne Catholics, as they call them, living in Rome, to be in contact with Rome in order to keep us informed. Now, maybe take some time even now, because I won't be back for almost a month. What the Holy See has strongly recommended, and the administration in Seville is happy. We have promised both the Holy See and the administration in Seville of providing 17 Americans to be in Seville for the Congress, which is the 7th through the 13th of June of this year. Those who come to Seville should be somewhat bilingual, be able to at least understand some Spanish. Of course, the more the better. And much as we'd like to, there's no way, obviously, that we can pay their transportation. So what both Rome and Seville are hoping is that we will find at least 17 Americans who would be going to the Congress anyhow as pilgrims. Then we plan to choose among these, call them volunteers, and give them tasks already spelled out by Seville. And among the fax messages I received from Spain was one from the administrator of the Congress, Monsignor Roman. We've talked over the telephone. My Spanish is very poor, so we talked in Latin. My last conversation with him, I'm pleased to report, was from our Jesuit generalate in Rome. And the Jesuits paid for the phone call to Spain. Isn't that nice? So that's number one. If you know of people who would be willing to work, now, have no fear. You will learn much more you could ever learn if you become part of this team. They will work with the administration in Seville. And we already have our job descriptions, what they need to have done, especially for the pilgrims from the English-speaking world. Make sense? That's one job. And the second is Program B. Both the Holy See and the Spanish administration of the Congress are very happy to provide Americans with a witness to our faith in the real presence in Seville. Exhibits. We received invitations, people asking, they couldn't come with a good choir to sing. Writing on the Holy Eucharist. Now there, since I'm on the subject, though I have much more to say than I can cover in a few minutes, but there are things that we want to have, say, printed or republished. For example, the writings of St. Peter Julian Aimard, which, as you know, have been taken out of print. But in talking to the Superior General in Rome, I've been assured they're going to be brought back into print. How's that? But there are other wonderful writings over the years, especially smaller pieces that would not cost too much. In other words, and anybody who is interested in assisting us, there's much, believe me, far more work to do than those of us that are already organized to do it can cope with. Let me know, please. And my telephone number, pardon me, there's an answering machine. 313, your code here, 993-1648. 993-1648. Call that number, identify yourself, say you're interested, if you are interested in helping out in any way, and leave your phone number, and we'll call you back. And if you're volunteering to work with the Eucharistic Congress, you can skip the statement on the answering machine. If you wish to call back, have us call back, collect. Please leave your name and phone number so you don't have to. We'll call you without calling you collect. How's that? What is the purpose of the offertory of the Mass? The purpose is to identify the purpose of the Mass. The purpose of the Mass is to offer ourselves in union with Christ. The first thing that Luther did, the apostate priest, 15 years in the priesthood, the first thing he did when he left the Catholic Church was to drop the offertory. In other words, remember that page that I gave you? Read two pages on one. The Mass is a sacrifice. Sacrifice of Christ through what was bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ and our sacrifice. Maybe genuflect to receive Holy Communion, even in a parish where the priest says, we don't do that here. What if he were not to give communion to me in the future? Well, again, speaking rhetorically, and there are three ways of getting things done. First, by talking to the person who you want to have do something. Secondly, talk to his superiors. Or thirdly, apply pressure. And my directives are wrong. I won't identify which cardinal told me to do this, but speaking generically, he said, if you want to get people to do something, apply two kinds of pressure, economic and publicity. Economic and publicity. And by the way, here this tape is. That's applying psychological pressure, right? Thanks for the opportunity. In order that all may know that they have a trustworthy translation of this catechism, is it possible for the Holy Father to give his imprimatur to the acceptable English translation? Of course. Of course. But pray for him. The pressure on him is overwhelming. Last question. Do married clergy fall into the category of traditions? Do you think the first or the fast? That's something else. Yes and no. In other words, a married clergy, or, pardon me, unmarried clergy. In other words, where does he, in those four categories, where does a celibate priesthood fit in? Is it part of the apostolic tradition? is a tradition, remember, or sacred tradition, as parallel with sacred scripture, is a tradition at the church's magisterium, or is it traditions? It is not number four. A celibate clergy, first of all, is part of the apostolic tradition. And beginning, how important this is to hear, Jesus Christ, to say the least, was celibate. And the apostolic tradition tells us, even those among the apostles who may have been married and were guessing how many were living with their wives at the time they were called by Christ, that once they were set out by Christ, they began living celibate lives. Does it belong to sacred tradition? Yes. Celibate priesthood in apostolic times, parallel with sacred scripture. Does it belong to classification three, tradition, church's magisterium? Emphatically. In other words, as we know from the New Testament, were there even married bishops in apostolic times? Were there? Yes. And consequently, is a married priesthood contrary to the Catholic faith? No. Why then a celibate priesthood? Because a celibate priesthood already existed in apostolic times, as I've just said. And then, by the 4th century, the church began to mandate, legislate celibacy for her priests. And since celibacy, or its rejection, is one of the main reasons for the breach in Catholic unity over the centuries, Luther's problem, he just said he cannot control his sex desires. Cannot. And therefore he invented a theology which says that your passions are not under your control. So then, as we know, he married. And his followers, and this, by the way, is part of the agenda of the American Catholic Church, American clergy. So he belongs, as I've just explained, to apostolic tradition, which was already practiced, we believe, by the apostles. However, it became mandatory as the church developed. However, Holy See has the authority, that tradition is magisterium, has the authority to ordain married men. Has the authority to allow married men to live with their families and continue in their priesthood. But there's no question. There must be a celibate priesthood in the Catholic Church. There must be. And then I would say, under divine inspiration. The harm that comes from a married clergy, only those who know the married clergy can tell you. My mother was Byzantine. My father died. He then, till I began going to Catholic grammar school, went to the local Byzantine Catholic church. My first pastor, when I was a child, was a married man. He had 5 children, 2 of whom were divorced. The agony of that pastor. You know what I'm saying? Do you think the fast will be replaced when communion of the tongue returns. Now this take 3 or 4 centuries again. No. Thanks for the question. Am I still being taped? The way that communion of the hand started, the way that so-called Eucharistic ministers started, the way that the limitation of the Eucharistic fast from midnight to communion time was reduced finally to 1 hour, was because of pressure. I hesitate using that word, but I think I should. Pressure on the Bishop of Rome, especially from bishops. With communion of the hand, it was disobedient bishops who simply told their people to receive communion of the hand. And the Pope had the difficult option of excommunicating a whole country, namely Holland. And by that time, of course, other dioceses picked it up. Now, don't call it pressure, call it persuasion. I can think of no more effective way of restoring in the universal church communion of the tongue than for more and more Catholics to practice it and insist on it. And for the fast, same thing. Because, as you see in both cases, it is an easing, it is a lessening, it is a relaxation, right? Of what had been the practice for centuries. What the church needs is totally dedicated, selfless people who need to pay the price, in this case, even of restoring cults, traditions. Apologies for the long session in class today. Shall we pray? And in Latin, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae, Amen. Regina, sine labi virginale concepta, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Is Father Donahue here?